19 through 31. Again, Romans 3, verses 19 through 31. I'm going to turn to this one in the NIV. God's word here reads, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, we will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." Let's pray. Our Father God, again we thank you for this time to be here today, to rejoice in the work that you have done in the lives of each and every believer in this congregation and in and around the world. We come to give you thanks for your goodness here, and we pray, Lord, as we are looking at your word and at a good number of passages of Scripture today, that you will help us to be able to digest what is necessary, that it will have a good and long-lasting effect in our lives, that it will help us again to understand that it is you and in you alone that we can count our salvation and in nothing of ourselves. Lord, we so easily forget the sinners that we are, and we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to remind us on a regular basis through the conviction that he brings to us. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have given us good direction, that you have set before us works that we should be doing as men and women of God, things that we really need to be doing. And yet, Lord, we need to be reminded that it is always all of you, that it is nothing that we do that either gets or keeps our salvation, but only that work that you have done. And we pray, Lord, as we study this today, that you will help us to be reminded in a good way of this, and that we can rejoice that it is you and not us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning, we will be giving consideration to works. I mentioned this last week some at the very beginning of my sermon. And the place that they actually play in the life of each and every believer. We'll be looking at the works of men. We'll also be looking at the works of God. And I had planned this message, I think mostly with the younger people in mind. But then as I began to think about it more and more, I began to realize that we all need to be reminded of this on a regular basis, because we all fall into patterns. And not all patterns that we fall into are good. And we often begin to start thinking, oh, if only I can do this, and if I do that, and oh, I didn't do this. And then we start thinking that either our standing, our position in God has been negated in some way or the other, it's in jeopardy. And I want to remind you, as people who believe that this is the work of God and God alone, that we need to keep that at the forefront of our thinking all the time. Which it can't be there and then gone for a while, but we need to remember that it is all of Christ, all of Christ. Because everything natural in me wants to acknowledge when I've done something good and brag about it. And everything in me wants to hide when I do something that's evil. So there are problems that we will look at. So as I said, we'll be looking at the works of men and also the work of Christ. And there are three main sorts of work that we'll be looking at in the passages that I've chosen for this message. Three, and I say kind of three and a half, or maybe four. I did that to throw Dawn off a little bit. They are the works of wicked men. The works of wicked men. And just to be clear, when I say men, I'm including men and women. They are the works of converted men. We want to look at that. And then the work of Christ, singular, and the works of God. And it's, I think, imperative, and it's of the utmost importance that we understand what each of these can and cannot do in our lives, and their importance in the work that God is doing in our life. Now again, so we want to be careful, because we can cross a line pretty easily. The Arminians and the Pelagians, we know, on the other hand, thinking differently than we are, believe that man can and does do that which is good outside of the working of Christ in his life, and essentially that our works aid God in some way in procuring our salvation. Now, I've been giving a lot of thought to this over the last, I guess, 2 months now. And part of it is because of things I've been reading, and part of it is because of audio tapes that I've been listening to as I travel from point A to point B. And there's a lot to be said about this. And I thought to myself, well, why do they keep saying this? Why do they keep bringing this up? Because it's important. Because we keep forgetting. And we need to be reminded. It's like the books. They write a book on the Lord's Supper. Well, why do we need a whole book on it? Well, we need to be reminded. Why do we pray the Lord's Supper? Why do we need to be reminded? Why do we do the law each week? Well, we need to be reminded. In fact, when we do the law, on so many occasions, we've made it so very clear, or we have tried to, that even in our best efforts to do the law, to uphold it as God has set it before us, we fall short. And that even when we do it, that in itself is never enough to pay for even one of our sins, let alone the whole of the collective of sins that we accumulate over our lifetime. So again, so that we are understanding this, we want to look at this and to separate the law from grace. The law from grace, because each passage that we're going to be looking at today that speaks to this, and I'll give you time, by the way, to find the passages as I rattle them off, but we're going to look at some of these and see what they have to say about this, and understand that I didn't bring but a small sampling of what it has to say about works. Now, much of this comes out of Romans, but it doesn't come out of Romans alone, and it doesn't even come out of only the Old, New Testament alone. This is seen throughout the Bible, and actually, if you're careful and you understand this, it's seen all the way back right at disobedience or the fall of man. This is where we see there was at one time, and I think you all know this, there was at one time a work that could have been good to salvation. But that was never accomplished. That was never accomplished. That test never continued, but Adam fell short. And we want to keep it clear, or I want to keep it clear, that all the good works you could accumulate, if you started today and did nothing but good works for the rest of your life, that they could not save you for a single day of eternity. So there are a few different ways that we should take to look at these, and I want to touch on a few different ones of them. I also think it's of great importance, and I wrote this down, to me, that you understand that there is no division or contradiction between the writings of Paul and the letter that James had written to the Christian church. Now, surprise, surprise, I'm not going into that at all today. Not even going to hardly touch. I just want you to know that as I've read this over the years, I find no contradiction. I find that they're talking in two different ways and basically about two different things. One, James is talking about those works that are most especially seen in our lives after we're saved. Paul is speaking in a different sense as he looks at the works that people try to accomplish. Now, in the passage we just read, in verse 20 of Romans 3, verse 19 through 31, it makes it very clear. It says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By the works of the law, no flesh. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And part of the reason for this is it actually through Christ we know accomplished, he fulfilled the law, and as we're getting ready to partake the Lord's Supper today, this is one of the things that we're remembering, that we're giving thought to, that Christ led that perfect life. But not only did he lead the perfect life, he led it as a sinless man. The problem for us is even if you were born in this world and you lived and you upheld the law, if you were able to, it would not be good enough, because it would not have been accomplished through a sinless person. So he says, by this. And then he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And we see this again in the work of Christ, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, that both speak completely toward Christ and make very clear of his office and of his presence. And it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And then he says these words, and this is important for us to remember. It doesn't mean we want to live here, but this is who we are. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It didn't say there that most have sinned, that everybody but the babies have sinned, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace. So whenever we see this, it talks about the works of the law and the works of men. There's always brought in this picture then of His grace, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, and again, this again takes us because we say, well, we want to follow Christ. We want to live our lives in the manner that Christ lived, and we do want to do good works. And we're going to get to that part where we look at this, the works of men. But first, let's look at this aspect of the works of wicked men. Because anything that wicked people do is unpleasing to God. They cannot do that which is pleasing in God's sight. Some people think, well, they're pretty good people. And by our standard, yes. By our standard, they might be. By God's standard, He will not bear Himself to look upon them, nor their works that they think are so wonderful. The Bible makes it clear that our works outside of Christ are like filthy rags. And I don't want to go into that. Most of you know that whole statement. This is what our works. This is the works of wicked men. But then there's also the works of converted men. But let me go down through this a little bit. I'm not going to read in verse 28 there in that passage before we go down to our next one. It says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." We maintain that a man is justified. Not only is a man justified by faith, but a man is maintained himself in the faith by the work that Christ Himself has done. Then in turning to Romans 4, 1 through 9, I'll give you a second to get there if you want to turn there. This takes us back a little bit. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For Abraham was justified by works." "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God." He had faith. "And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, where it says, 'Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account.' Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness." Now, again, one of the reasons why I really think it's important that we keep these things in mind is much of what we were studying in our apologetics class, in our Sunday school class. When we look at this stuff, often the people that we're talking to, when we're defending the faith, they're not the atheist. They're people from other areas of the Christian church that have gone off into very bad doctrine. And instead of doing good exegetical study. They do bad eisegetical study, where they're reading into the Scripture what's not really there, or they're taking out from the Scripture what is there. So part of what we're doing when we're defending the faith, and this is one of the great things that we should be defending, that it is not by our works, but by His work alone. Romans 9, 8 through 24. And I'm not going to read all of this. I just wanted to give you the passage. I'm going to read just a couple of segments out of it. You know the idea here that but there was Rebekah also in verse 10. And when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. And then it says in 11, for though the twins were not yet born or had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to His choice might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. Not because of works. And again, this idea is we are saved only because of God's calling, only because of God's choosing, and nothing that we could, or let me even be more explicit, would ever do outside of a changing in our life by the Holy Spirit. We would never desire to please God outside of God drawing us first to Himself. Even that, there's not even, some people say, I've seen Christians, God did 99% of the work and we did one. We didn't even do one percent of that 1%. Or 1% of that 1%, and on and on. There's nothing that we can add to the work that God has done. And when we think about this, let me say this. It should bring us great joy. It should bring us great joy. I've talked to people that tell me that even the simplest act of praying, it's a hard drudgery. So if we say, well, I pray a lot, so that's my work. Well, yeah, but do you do it well? Well, no, not really. So when we look at this and then we look at our lives, we always fall short. How often have you ever thought to yourself, gee, I'm about the greatest Christian who's ever lived? Well, first off, if you thought that to yourself, the big sin, there was that pride. Remember that pride lesson that came in? We don't think that way, though. In fact, more often than not, if we're honest with ourselves, we think, I must be the worst Christian who's ever lived. I'll be happy if God just shows mercy and just brings me in and sets me in a corner in heaven, off by myself. Because we know who we are, and that's more than what we deserve. But He has more than that. He has more than that for us. But He wants us to have, not just then, but He wants us to have this joy now. And part of the joy now is knowing it's Him. It's Him. It's all Him. It's none of me. When we take the Lord's Supper together, when we take the cup and we take the bread and we look at His body that went to the cross and the blood that was shed, because we know what the blood was good for and what it wasn't good for. The blood of Christ, as opposed to the blood of animals, takes away our sin. It pays for our sin. It redeems us for anyone He's chosen. So we can't add to anything on top of that. We try. We want to get, just let me do something, Lord. Oh, and we're going to get there, because that's the works of saved people. Which is good, by the way. This is good. We're going to get there. And then he says, in this, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. And it was said of to her, the older will serve the younger, in verse 12. And just as is written, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. And I love the sermons that are on this, because they come from two completely different places, and although none of them basically depend upon works, they're all going back to the realm of works, as it would be. And then it says, what shall we say? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. By the way, what is the other side of that if you read that? That also means that he will not have mercy on whom he chooses not to have mercy, and he will not have compassion on whom he chooses not to have compassion. It doesn't say that there, but it's clear that that's the case. Then it goes down and says, so then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It doesn't depend on you in any way, shape, or form whatsoever. And as you are being attacked, and you will be attacked, if you live the best life you can for a whole week, Satan will bring back and say, but you remember this. And you do. You remember. We have most of us do, have a way that we can just, the bad things we have in our life, they're there. And he brings them back, and he loves to throw them in our face. And we need to be able to say to him, it's not by my works, but it's by his work that I'm saved. It's by his work that I stay saved. And he goes on there when he goes and he speaks there in verse 17 just to speak to Pharaoh. And he says, for this very purpose, I raised him up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. It's interesting how God does things and he uses different things for different things. And you can look at the rest of that scripture. Look also at, I'm going to get pass up a few, Romans 11, 4 through 8. And I'm actually going to only read 5 and 6 in this one. And it says, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now, if you don't understand a whole lot of the things that I say sometimes, understand that. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's something else. And I don't know what word you want to make up for it, but that's where you see God's grace and his work being combined with any amount of work that we might do to add to that can't be added to. And again, these are the doctrines of hell that teach that it is man who adds to, or it is man who chooses God. It is never man who chooses God. It is always God who chooses us first. We do choose him. But first, he does something in our life before we even say, I want God. And we get to that place, and some people think, well, I've made this decision. You did make a decision. But that decision was after God had applied himself to a decision that he had made before the foundation of the world. And we need to keep that in mind. This is an old story. It's already been promised and set into motion, and then God applies it into the action in our lives. Galatians 2, 12 through 17. And I'm not going to, I'll give you a quick thing on the story. This is when James, or people with James and Peter came to the Gentiles with Paul, and then Peter went to sit with the Jews or the greater Jews and encouraged Barnabas to do the same. In verse 16, it says, "Nevertheless, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." When we see Peter and other solid, strong Christians who have been sent to encourage and build up the church, falling back into their same old pattern, then we have to recognize that if one of the apostles, or any or all the apostles, could fall back into this pattern, doesn't it seem quite natural that we too, who are, and I don't want to say of lesser, but of different callings, that we too will fall back into this pattern of thinking that it's... And how many of you have done this at times? You've done something that you knew was sinful, and then you tried to do three good things. Maybe some of you do a little more than three or two. But to do something to kind of make up for it a little bit, to kind of smooth it over. Like if you do something wrong in the household that you really anger your husband or wife, and you did that wrong thing, so you're going to try to make up for it. So you go out and you get her something you know she'd like, and you allow her to have the remote. That type of thing. But you know what I'm saying. We try to make up for it. Well, we can't make up for it with God. God either does it or we do it. But we do that. We do it, and we do it because we actually don't call to mind the reality of what Christ we are serving. This Christ that has done it all. It's done. He said on the cross, "It is finished." He meant exactly that. It's finished. Didn't mean everything's finished, but all that work leading up to and accomplishing redemption for us is finished. And you can do all the works you want to for all your life, and they will not add to that. Galatians 3:2 says this. Paul's asking them a question. "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Okay, and you can read that down into verse 6 if you want. But that's the question he's asking them. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? By doing that which is right, or doing good things, and these are good things, what the law says is good. We don't say, no, that's, you know, we acknowledge that, and we strive to do that, and we should, but not for the purpose of either making it up to God. You can't make it up to God. Jesus was the only one that was ever able to make it up to God. But you can fall back on Jesus. You can fall back on Jesus, and you can say, not by my works, but by his works. Ephesians 2:4-10, and I'm not going to read all of this either. In verse 5 it says, "These simple words, by grace you have been saved, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places." And then it says further down in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves." Not of yourselves. So none of this is of us. So that not a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Interesting, I like that part. Which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's important for us to remember, that it was through his good work that we are saved, and yet we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Don't get those works confused with salvific works. 2 Timothy 1:7 through 9. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read another little portion in verse 9 again. But I want you to read that later. And it says, "Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all of eternity." And that goes back there and makes it all the better. That from all of eternity. That's even better than before the foundation of the earth. From all of eternity, when we think of this blessing of God. And I'm not going to read this passage, but I want you to read it. Romans 5:15-6:2. Just look at that later. First few words of it I'll read. "But the free gift is not like the transgression." The free gift is the key word there. The free gift. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. It's free. And it's a gift from God. The rest of it read and then keep that into mind again. And then there are the good works that are a demonstration of our salvation. And this is important, just as important to understand that we cannot be saved by works, to understand that when we are saved, there should clearly be good works that come out of our life, or good work that comes out. 1 Timothy 2:8-10. I'll just read it. "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women, making a claim of godliness." Now, I wasn't trying to signal out to women there, but rather by means of good works. There are some things that God indeed wants you to do, and there are some things that God doesn't want you to do. Now, just to say this, if you do these good works, that doesn't add to your salvation. But let me be nice here, because I love this idea too. There are rewards for us in heaven for our faithfulness to God. Not everybody will have the same rewards. Because it makes it very clear. It's kind of like there are degrees in hell for the amount of sinfulness. The Hitlers will pay more for their sins than a guy that robbed a bank or did something and then died in his sin. But so it is also with Christians who love God and follow God. They will be clearly the ones who hear most emphatically the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." They will have done the works that God had set before them. Whatever that might be. That might be great and might be trivial. 1 Timothy 5:9-10 also says, "Let a widow be put on a list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works." So it seems good works are important for some things. "And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work." And did you notice it just brought out 4 or 5 works right there? These are good things to do. So there are good things that we can do as people who are part of the body of Christ. We do it in our local congregation when people are sick or people have babies and things like that. What do? Some of you women, you good and godly women, get it all together and you say, "Hey, we need to arrange food and stuff. We need to do this. People will come and visit." We will do these things that are necessary, and sometimes it'll be just a physical job. It could be mowing the lawn. Well, mowing the lawn in some places of the world, not so much here, but taking care of what needs to be done that the person, the brother and sister in Christ, isn't able to do. These are good works that are honored by God as they are done through the saint, through those who are in Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. And I like this one because this kind of speaks to the part of the world that people don't like to look at too much. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. Interesting phrase there. To be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, sometimes or most of the time when we hear this, instruct those who are rich, we're thinking, well, that's not me. That must be for somebody else. Well, let me clue you. Each and every one of you who are sitting in this room today, down to the lowest wage earner, you are rich compared to many, even in this country. And you see them every day on the streets. You are rich by a great degree compared to people around the world whose earnings may be $3 a week or a month. And we moan and groan when we make so much money that we have to give $100 back in taxes. We're rich. And God has called us as people who are rich to be rich in good works and rich in mercy, even as God has been rich toward us. How often does God answer your prayers short? You know, that's kind of okay. No, God, in abundance, God is a great God. And he gives, and we should give the same way. We should recognize, whose money do we have? It's God's. Everything belongs to God. Everything in the world, it all belongs to him. So everything that's been entrusted to us is only for a time and only for good use or for our care. How many times do we have to be taught that lesson before we actually, it starts to think in? I think oftentimes. So there are good work. There are works that people do that they try to use for salvation, and works that people do who are outside of Christ, that has no value. The works that we try to do for salvation, it cannot save us. Then there's the works that we can do as a Christian that are both pleasing and honoring to God and useful for the building up of his kingdom. And oftentimes, although I'm a big proponent of the spoken witness to people, when we show the mercy of God to people in our actions at times, it does make a proclamation of who we are. And if they know anything about that, also of who God is. Genesis 2. Looking at God's work in creation. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. And the seventh day God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And so we see the work of God, and there's a number of other places. Psalm 9, 13 through 16. I'm not going to read each one of these. I just want you to have them. You can look them up and see what it speaks about. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. I love this one. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. We see this beautiful work of God in revelation or in creation. Interesting that that work that God uses in creation is like much like our work that we try to do to gain salvation or maintain salvation. That work of creation is not what saves us. Natural revelation. God uses it. He can use us to draw us to himself. But it is never natural revelation at all, alone that saves, but that which comes through special revelation that God has given us. Psalm 111, verses 1 through 4, the same thing. Verse 2, it says, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. This is the picture of who God is. He's a God who has done this. And then we see, there's one other passage, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a little different area that we're looking at because there seems to be something we're doing. We're not doing the works here, but we are living out our life in Christ. And we are working out. We are doing that which is pleasing. We are studying what pleases God, what God hates us. We are redirecting our lives at times, especially when you first come to Christ. Almost everything has to change, and rapidly, because you know it's all sin. Your whole life before was sin, and now you have to change it, or much of it. How good that work is that God has done for us in Christ Jesus in this. And then, finally, and I think this is the one we delight in the most, and we've been through this time and time again, these pictures that we see of Christ accomplishing his great work. That one great work that is spoken of throughout the whole of Scripture, leading up to that work and then speaking back to it all the way into the book of Revelation. That work of Christ Jesus that was accomplished on the cross. This is the work we need to focus our eyes, our minds upon. When we start even thinking, well, if I do this, there's nothing you can do to add to your salvation. There's nothing you can do, actually, to subtract from your salvation if you are in Christ Jesus. You may lose reward. I'm not sure how all that works. But what I do know is that when we do works, when we do stuff, our mind needs to be set on the idea that I am doing this to please God, to build up his kingdom. I am not doing this to help myself in any way whatsoever. You have already been helped. God has already done all that he can, or all that he desires to do in your life for salvation to this point. You can't add to it, no matter how hard you try. But what you can do is you can live your life in such a way that you are doing that which you know is pleasing to God. You are doing good works, even as he admonished the widow there to do. So he admonishes all of us to do good works. And I want you, especially the young people, because young people have a greater propensity towards sin at times, not because they're young, but because they just haven't been taught a lot at times, and sometimes because the devil is just flat out attacking like crazy. To remember, you can't do anything to save yourself. If you've done something horrible, what do as Christians? We go to God and we pray, and with our deepest repentance, we ask for God's forgiveness. And God says when we do that, and he is always faithful, he is always just to forgive us. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that we know these things. We know that The very idea of works versus grace is some of the greater teachings that we see in the Reformed teachings. We know that there are so many people out there today, Lord, that have been exposed to enough of your word and enough of the work that you have done that they are actually Christians, and yet their understanding has been distorted. They have been taught badly at times, and they still think that there's something that they can do or something that they did at one point. We pray for them, Lord, and we ask that you, again, through your word, even as you have done so with all the reformers, through your word, would direct them and give them a greater knowledge so that they would understand, again, the very greatness of the work that you have done, that it is so much more than you have done something to help us, but you have given us life where there was only death. And that you have promised us not only life now with you, but life through all eternity. We give you thanks and we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let us turn in our Psalters to Psalm 107, Selection E, as we prepare for taking the Lord's Supper together. 107, Selection E. Let's stand as we can.